just remain standing. I'm just going to go ahead and preach, all right? And that way we'll get out and maybe get out before the storm hits. I don't know if it's hitting. So when, I was thinking about this. You know, we don't know, but they're saying probably about 8 o'clock maybe that's going to come on in here. So if we can get out, maybe we'll be in a better position. But I think it'd be wise just to go ahead and preach and then see if we can get on out. Isaiah chapter number 6 is where I'm looking at tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. I've been looking at Hebrews, but tonight I'm going to make a detour. Tornado blew me off course. And, I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter number 6. Amen. Appreciate you being here, and a better crowd than I expected, to be honest with you, more here than I thought might be. I'm glad you're here. And I know we got folks that are staying in, and I don't have my cordless mic on yet. Let me find that. Some that are staying in because of the storm, and then sicknesses and other things that we want to pray about those matters. This is what I was thinking about. You know, we don't know. There does seem like they're getting better at figuring out these storms when they can track it and say, well, it's going to start raining in 5 minutes and it's going to quit in 15. The only way I know that they might could do that, matter of fact, well, I start to say, is if the government is doing it, but the government can't be that accurate. But since they've discovered that the earth is actually flat, them tornadoes run a lot faster and quicker. Less. All right. What I'm saying is we're in a world full of conspiracy. Some things that are just unbelievable. But here's the thing. But people believe it. A bunch of people believe it. And so we're in a day of fear, and all the media's got to do is say a little boo, and everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people get fearful. But at the same time, that don't mean that you need to be foolish about everything. And so this is my problem. I don't know, and I think this is the sign of the end times. Who really knows what to believe anymore? But I'm glad I got a Bible. And I want to stand on my Bible because I can believe that. My Bible don't lie to me. Amen. Amen. And I still got a hard copy. Matter of fact, I'd advise you to keep hard copies of the Bible. Amen. Amen. I think it's wise to do that. All right, Isaiah chapter number 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter tonight. This is the message text that I preached from and the thought that I preached on at Sturgis on Tuesday night. And had a strain from the start to finish. And I'm not saying it was their fault. I don't know whose fault it was, but it was a strain in it. But it's a message that I feel like is a needful message. And I felt like God would have me to preach it here tonight to us. Not a missions conference, but yep, it could be a missions message. This is used a lot in missions messages. So let's read it responsibly, verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We'll stop there with verse number 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. By the way, I'm asking Brother Jacob to pray. Brother Duncan's grandson, step-grandson, had a wreck on a motorcycle today. A car hit him head on. He's in Nashville having surgery. And so pray for him. A lot of injuries, but he's alive. Thank God. Let's pray for that young man, Brother Jacob. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. I know we got a lot of folks that are sick and we want to pray for them. I don't mean to leave anybody out, but that was on my heart about, and we just found out about that right before service. And so I want to pray for him and so many others in similar conditions. I'm preaching tonight on this thought, convicted by the majesty of God. Convicted by the majesty of God. Now this passage is very familiar in missions conference. Matter of fact, when Miss Evelyn first came and her and Brother Philip got married and she joined the church, she said about every missionary for a year, I think, preached from that text. And when they'd get up, a missionary would come and they would preach. They'd preach out of Isaiah chapter 6. I think it probably is a good missionary. You can see the presentation of a missionary call and all those things. And I want to deal with it not just as a missionary, but as a church and as individuals. And I think we need to be convicted by the majesty of God. Amen. There's 3 points in this chapter. I borrowed these 3 points from John Butler, and I'm going to use them, and then I've got subpoints and thoughts. But this is an overlay of the chapter. In verses 1-4, you have the vision, what he saw. You've got the vision that is spoken of there. In verses 5-7, you've got the vexation, what that vision caused in his life. And then the last verses number 8-13, you've got the venture, that is the call that sent him out and showed him what to do. So that's what we're going to look at, the vision, the vexation, and the venture, all right? And now looking at that, they're in verses 1-4, I've got 4 subpoints under the vision, 4 things to notice about the vision. Number one, there is the period of the vision. Look at it in verse number 1. In the year, he knows exactly what year it was. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Here's what I want to ask about that. I ask them, I want to ask all of us. Have we got a period when an experience happened to us? You don't have to know the day. You don't have to know the hour. I know it's 5th Sunday in June 1974 when I got saved. I thought for years that was June the 29th. That they tell me if you look at a perpetual calendar, 5th Sunday in June would have been the 30th. And so perhaps that's right. I celebrate the 29th because that's what I thought. I didn't write it down. I remember Brother Ronnie Sutton said this, and he's right. Brother Sutton said that when I was on the altar, he said, my mind wasn't on time. My mind was on eternity. Amen. And that's right. But my point is, has there been a time, whether or not it was 12:05 or whatever the case is, you know that there was a time, a period in life when you had an experience with God. Amen. Amen. And that would be in salvation. Or how about this? How about an experience when you just got close to God and you knew the will of God for your life? Amen. This is my thought in this. We pray. I pray every service. I think I put it in every bulletin. That let's pray that God meet with us. Or that we meet with God. That's what we talk about those things. And we use that idea. Isaiah had a meeting with God. Amen. And it changed his life, and that's what we need, is a meeting with God that would change our life. For this church, 1996 was such a meeting. Amen. But that's 30 years past. We need something, I don't say similar, but we need a meeting with God again. Amen. There's the period of the vision. Number two, there's the person of the vision. I saw also the Lord. It wasn't a preacher. Amen. That's right. It wasn't a preacher. God used Brother Elliot Smith to bring that revival, but Elliot Smith didn't bring that revival. Amen. God used Donald McClurry to bring the gospel to me, but Donald McClurry didn't save me. Amen. The person of the vision is the Lord God of heaven. Amen. The Lord God of heaven. There's two things under this person of the vision. You notice in this verse, you see his throne and you see his train. Amen. God is on his throne. This is the way I read it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw a king that was higher than the king. Amen. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw a throne that was higher than his throne. One of our problems in America today is we're seeing the problems in America and we're not seeing there's a throne above all that. There's a God in heaven over all that. Amen. Amen. We see the problems in our land and it's grieving. You look at wives leaving husbands and husbands leaving wives and that is grieving. You look at children going off into sin and that is grieving. But I'm telling you, there's a throne above all that. Amen. If we can ever get a vision of him, then his train will fill the temple. That train is the idea of his regal robes of righteousness. The smoke filled the house where they couldn't enter into worship. You remember that? Amen. I'm talking about in the Bible. I'm not talking about you remember that in your life. But you remember that. But there's times that you've got alone with God and his train filled your temple. Amen. Just the presence of God became so prevalent that it just overmasked and overrode everything else. Amen. So there's the period of the vision. There's the person of the vision. And C or three, there's the praise of the vision. Verse 3, and one cried. I'm not going to talk about them seraphim, but one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen. There's the praise of his vision. These creatures, seraphim, we don't understand them. It's unique to me. And I've touched on this before. Anytime you read about cherubim or seraphim in the Bible, a single one would be a cherub. Cherubim are plural. But every time you read about cherubim, it's not cherubim, it's cherubims, multiples. More than one and more than just a couple. I think that's what it's talking about. Seraphim's the same way. A seraph is one. Seraphim is multiple. But seraphims are multitudes. So he saw the heavenly host as they are crying out and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I've talked about how that in the book of Revelation, those creatures that are worshiping him are called beasts. And it's not because they're some ferocious animal. It's because they are a living creature that John did not have a name for how to describe that living creature. These are angelic beings that we don't have names for. These are angelic beings. I'm talking about these seraphims and these cherubim. They're praising God. But here's my point. They're above man. Man's on the earth. Man's lowly. Man's in a fallen condition. Here's these holy creatures that have never sinned. And they're praising God in heaven. But here's something else about those cherubims and seraphims. They've never been purchased on Calvary. And yet they're praising the God of heaven. Amen. I tell you, if angels that have never fallen, angels that have never been saved, angels that have never been purchased with the blood of Jesus, if they praise him, how much more ought we who have fallen? Amen. We who have been purchased by the blood of Calvary. We who have had our sins washed away, we ought to be praising him. Amen. There's the praise of his vision. And then number four, verse four, there's the power of the vision. The post moved. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Things got moving at the house of God when those seraphims got to praising God. When God showed up, by the way, he inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. I'm not saying we need to come in here and put on any kind of a show. nor any, it's not like a seance calling God up and making him appear in front of us. It's not any of that. But I'm going to tell you, when we'll come in here and we'll look towards heaven and praise our God, he will make a manifestation. Amen. Amen. He will show up when we go to praising him. I believe that. Amen. And things will get to moving in the house of God when that praise goes forth. Here's what I noticed in verse number 4. It wasn't the voice of the one on the throne that made the doorpost move. It wasn't God's voice that made things move in the house of God. It was the voice of the ones praising him. I don't know all the implication of that. And I read this, I don't know how many times, but for years, for over 50 years, I'd read that and always thought that was the voice of God that made that move. It wasn't the voice of God, according to that. It's the voice of him that cried. It's the voice of the one praising the Lord that caused things to get to moving. Amen. I'll plug this and I'm going to move on out of the way. Try to beat the tornadoes. Have you ever felt like you ought to testify, but you think, well, my testimony's nothing special? You never know what your voice might get moving. Amen. You might say, well, I mean, there's been times with me. I remember one time we was at Bluestone Baptist Church. Well, I remember it well. We was at Bluestone Baptist Church. Brother Doug Rain's family was singing. They were singing that great song, His Life for Mine. Man, it got to moving in there. People got to rejoicing and shouting. I was sitting over on this side of my wife and the house was packed. Brother Larry Raines and his wife and where Doug and him was sitting was in front of us, a pew or two in front of us. And some of y'all remember the Humphreys guy that Josh dated his daughter for, what was his first name? Ronnie Humphreys. Brother Humphreys was sitting behind us. And anyway, it got to moving in there and the service, it was getting high. They sang that song and they may have started singing it a second time. And I knew down in my being that I was supposed to just stand up and say glory. But when I stood up and said glory, there's a train that filled my temple, amen. And I couldn't stay there. I took off running, amen, and praising God, amen. And Brother Humphreys jumped up on the pew and was shouting and praising God, amen. Here's my point. You know, we use that phrase, my cup runneth over. And somebody said, if your cup runs over, God's not a wasteful God. He'll let it catch in somebody's saucer. I think that's right, and it'll bless them. If you get blessed and it overflows, you'll bless somebody else. Amen. There's the power of this vision. Things begin moving in the house of God because of the power of praise. Amen. And by the way, it moved more than the doorpost. It moved the prophet Isaiah. You see that in the next verse, verse number 5. This goes to the vexation, verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me. For I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. I could read down through verse 7, all that's the vexation. I say we pray that God would come down and manifest His presence in our midst. We pray that when we come together. But I'm going to tell you, when He does, listen to me, when God manifests His presence in our midst, sinners are going to be convicted. It is going to happen. Sinners are going to be convicted. Sinners get troubled. And slackened saints get troubled when the praise goes forth and the presence comes down. Amen. That's right. Here's a couple of things under this vexation. I'll do it A. A is the concern manifested. Verse 5, there is a concern that is manifested. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. First thing that's evident is condemnation. Isaiah feels condemned. Let me say it this way. This way I said it there. I think it's right. When God shows up, condemnation shows up. Now, God didn't bring the condemnation. It was already there. It just revealed it. Exactly right. If you, let's say at your house, you have cockroaches. You shine the light, you'll see them. The light didn't put them there. They were there before you ever saw them. The condemnation's already on sinners today. But they can walk around all day long, day and night, week after week, month after month, year after year, never being concerned about it until God shows up. But when God shows up, condemnation will be manifested. Oh yeah. God will convict them of their sin. The second thing, not just condemnation, there's conviction. There is conviction when God shows up. Amen. Things that used to didn't matter much, all of a sudden mean a great deal. All of a sudden it matters a lot. You remember, here's two illustrations. You remember in John 21, I believe it's 20 or 21, when Jesus, well, let me back up this way. When Peter and those seven disciples go a fishing, Peter had been, if I could say it this way, Peter had been saved from that. Not that fishing was wrong, but God, Christ called him and said, from this point, from henceforth, ye shall be witnesses of men. I mean, fishers of men. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So when they quit fishing for men and go back to fishing for a living, it's pretty evident he's turned his back on following Jesus. Amen. And he was fine out there fishing, however he was dressed. The Bible says he was naked. I preached a whole sermon here. I don't believe that he was skinny dipping while he's fishing. I don't believe that for a second. I just believe that he had, they wore them long robes, and the Bible talks about girding up their loins. He had tied them up, probably had on what today we'd call a pair of shorts. And he was fine with that until the Lord showed up. It didn't bother him. It doesn't look like it bothered the disciples until the Lord showed up. But when the Lord showed up, it mattered to him. It was so troubling to him, he didn't take the time to untie that. He jumped overboard because he didn't want the Lord to see him like he was. You remember that gathering demoniac, Mark chapter number 5? He's naked, running through the tombs naked. Wasn't bothered about his nakedness until the Lord showed up. When the Lord showed up, all of a sudden, what he had on or didn't have on mattered. Amen. When those Gadarenes come back, you remember after they gone in the city and told about the swine, they come back and they found him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Why did he put clothes on? Because it mattered all of a sudden. Amen. Again, I just say, there's a lot of people doing a lot of things. The tattoos don't bother them. The piercings don't bother them until the Lord shows up. Amen. What if they're drinking don't bother them? They're smoking don't bother them? Maybe their pornography don't bother them. Until the Lord shows up. Amen. And by the way, it don't have to be in a revival service. Amen. God can convict you in your pickup truck. Oh yeah. God can convict you in your closet at home, prayer closet. Amen. God can convict you sitting on the couch. However, I'm just talking about when God shows up. Brother Wells preached that message, all the messages about prayer, but particularly that upstairs life, trying to live that upstairs life with a downstairs attitude. Can I tell you, when you get in the presence of God, things that used to didn't bother you will bother you. It might not bother you for a few buttons to be unbuttoned until the Lord shows up, and all of a sudden, you won't want people looking down your blouse, you'll want them looking at Jesus. It'll start bothering you about them looking down your blouse. Amen. I could just go on and on and on about all that. And now you understand why it's a little hard pulling sometimes when you but I'm getting plainer here than I did there because I know this crowd. Amen. And I know what we need. Amen. And I don't know it all, but I know some of it. Anyway, so in Isaiah's case, he was not convicted about being inappropriately dressed, but he was convicted about his speech. He was convicted about his language. It looks like apparently he was dressed fine. But he's not only convicted about his language, he is convicted about the language of the crowd he'd been running with. Amen. And here I put this note. I am fully convinced that if God would manifest his presence among us, some people would be convicted about the way they're talking. Some people would be convicted about the crowd they're running with. Some people would be convicted about the places they've been going. And some people would be convicted about the way they've been dressing. Amen. So there's the concern manifested in verse number 5. And then there's the cleansing motivated in verses 6 and 7. The cleansing motivated. Then flew one of the seraphims unto them, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Can I say it this way? I think it's the way it ought to be said. God did not show up that day just to condemn Isaiah, nor to just convict Isaiah, but he came to cleanse Isaiah. When sinners come in, we don't preach against their sin just to condemn them or just to convict them. I hope they get convicted and realize they're already condemned. But my goal is that they might be cleansed, that they might be changed. That's what God was after there. Amen. He wanted to cleanse Isaiah. And that cleansing followed a confession. 1 John 1:9, famous verse. Brother Jacob mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad God can wash sins away. But he don't wash unconfessed sins away. If you're still sneaking and you're still hiding and you're still covering and you're still performing and you're still doing it, you're still under condemnation. When you confess it before God, he'll cleanse you from those sins. Amen. And then the last one is the venture. The venture. Verse number 8 through 13. And let me see here. I got five things here. All right, five things under the venture. Number one, there's the call in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Amen. The calling of God. Isaiah had a calling upon his life. I said to them in missions, I'll say it again to hear this, just educating us on missions. God does not give a man a burden and not a calling and expect him to go do anything for him. A lot of people get a burden. We can see the video. If he'd have been able to show us that video, he's talking about he had a 5-minute thing, but he didn't have a projector. And most churches they go and do, and we don't, and that's fine. But so we didn't show that. If we could have seen those people, our eye would have affected our heart, no doubt about it. We might have gotten more of a burden, and we need more of a burden. But men don't need to just run on a burden. They need to go on a calling. Amen. Illustration. When I heard back in April of 2014, when Brother Hall called me and told me that he was going to be stepping down and asked me if I want to be considered as a candidate for the church to consider, and I said no, I still had a burden for this church. I had the burden that God would give you a good man, just like I got a burden for Calvary at Crane. Start to say Crane at Calvary. I got a burden. I got a burden for the church, you know, these different churches that we know about, Marion and New Light back home. I've got a burden for these places that don't have a pastor. I got a real burden for Washington, Kansas that don't have a pastor and don't have another King James Bible preaching church in 70 miles. I got a burden for them. But I'm not called to go. There's got to be a calling. Amen. A man can go with a burden and no calling. He's like that man when Absalom got killed. You remember that? And Joab's going to send a runner out, and this other fellow said, let me go. He said, no, you don't have news. Let this guy go. So the guy takes off running. The second guy said, let me go. He had a burden to run, but he didn't have a calling. He didn't have a message. And he ran on and outran the other guy, but he got there and didn't know what to say. Right. God wants us to have a burden, but he also wants us to have a calling. Amen. Here, one more thing on that, and I'm going to move off of that. This is just educational for us, instructional to us. It's better to have a calling with no burden than to have a burden with no calling. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, but he sure didn't have a burden to go. He didn't want to go. As a matter of fact, when they got saved, he didn't want them saved. When revival came, he didn't want them revived. He didn't want them repenting. He wanted them destroyed. Yeah. He had no burden whatsoever, but he had a calling. And God blessed with the calling in spite of the fact he didn't have a burden. Amen. Amen. All right. So there's the calling in verse number 8. There's the commission in verse number 9, the first part of that. And he said, go, tell this people. I'll stop there. What God wants him to go, but he's got a message for him. That's the commission. Amen. Go, tell this people. Did you know he wants you to do that on the job? Amen. That co-worker that works beside you needs to hear the gospel. Just like the Africans in Zimbabwe. Amen. You say, well, he's heard it 1,000 times. He probably has. But how about this? How about just like what Brother McClure, boy, and he blessed me this morning. I'll just say he blessed me in a lot of ways. But in that fact, he's talking about the reality of Jesus, of Christ only. The reality of having a real relationship with Christ and not just putting him in with all the other gods. Synchronism, he talked about. Amen. The reality of all, but see, that's what we got in America. You got that Nashville Christianity. Jesus and me, we're beer drinking buddies. No, you ain't no beer drinking buddy with Jesus. That's a false God you've got. Yeah. And that fellow working beside you needs to know that's a false God. I'm not saying you got to preach to him. I'm not saying you got to condemn him, but I'm saying you ought to tell him about the real Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right. That, by the way, can deliver you from that pot smoking, beer drinking crowd. Amen. Amen. All right. There's the commission. He said, go. And then see, there's the calamity. Look at what he said about it. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see it with their eyes and hear with their ears. And understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Now there's a verse. Some people would like that because it looks like God's saying there. I'm not going to let them listen. But here's what this is what I believe he's saying. It wasn't God that didn't want these people to hear. He just wanted Isaiah to know that most of them wouldn't. He still wanted Isaiah to go, but he wanted to know most people's going to slam the door in your face, Isaiah. Most people's not going to be receptive of the gospel. Most people's not going to see it. They see what you're saying, but they don't want to see what you're saying. They hear what you're saying. They don't want to hear what you're saying. Right? I mean, and again, we go back, there's so many things. People have these arguments today. They say, for example, they say, I hear what you're saying that God is love, but if God's love, why did he let my little pet dog die? Well, your pet dog died because it run out in the road. Yeah. Right. Or, you know, whatever. Don't blame God for catastrophes happening. If a tornado comes through here and wipes us off the map and we all go to glory, we won't blame God. We'll shout his praises when it's all said and done. Amen. But if he leaves us here mangled up and crippled up, we ought not blame God for the catastrophes that come. What's to blame for it? Sin that's been introduced into this world. That's what's to blame for it. God's a good God. And he's been mighty good to us. Amen. The calamity here is that God wanted Isaiah to know, you're going to preach and I want you to. I want you to have, you got a calling and I hope you have a burden, but it don't matter about your calling or your burden. A bunch of them ain't going to hear. They're not going to listen. Then there's the conclusion, verses 11 and 12. Then said I, how long? Well, that'd be right. When does this thing end? When can I punch out God? I'm not talking about punching out God. You're saying to God, when can I punch the clock and quit this job? How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. God's saying to Isaiah in this particular case, I was wondering how long he's going to have to tell this old story. If people's not listening, how long should he have to tell it? Here's what God said. God said, keep going until there's not a man to tell. Keep going until the cities are desolate, the houses are empty, and there's not a man to tell. Amen. This is what he said. He said, I want you to keep telling it as long as you can tell it. Amen. Y'all know that, well, I've talked about this before in our radio ministry. I have a fear, if I can call it a fear. It's not a paralyzing fear, but it's a thought that I think of quite often. There's going to come a day when the legal crews are going to come after us and try to shut us down for preaching what we preach. Some of what we say, they're going to call it hate speech. Right? They're going to, just for example, we were talking today, and I think some of us mentioned it yesterday, Brother Duncan mentioned it today, that Richard Dawkins has been quoted as saying that if you teach your child about Jesus, that is child abuse. Child abuse, he says, if you teach your child about Jesus. By the way, that's what they believe in China. That's what they believe in Russia. Right? And these communists are infiltrating our country. They believe the same thing too. And we got more and more of that coming in. More and more of that coming in. Right? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I've always had the idea that one of these days they're going to do it because we've got such a loud voice and such an opportunity that we have to proclaim the truth and the gospel. There's going to come a day when they're going to do their best to shut this thing down. But I believe that as long as we can tell it, we ought to keep telling it. Amen. Amen. Don't change the message. Keep the message true until the end. Amen. You remember when, and this thought just came to me, Elijah went to that that king and he told him to take them arrows and smite the ground with it. And he smote it three times and quit. Stayed, the Bible said. Elijah got upset about that. He's coming after me for talking about it. Elijah got upset. Y'all didn't see y'all. Anyway, Elijah got upset at the king. He said, you ought to smote the ground several times and not just smote it three times and quit. He said, because of that, you're only going to defeat the Assyrians three times and then you're going to be overrun. Here's my point. Don't stop. Just keep pounding as long as you can pound the truth. Amen. Amen. Keep telling it as long as you can tell it. Amen. That's absolutely right. So he said, how long? Well, he said, keep telling it. No doubt we're in the last days. Matter of fact, I think verse number 12, talk about that great forsaken, sounds a whole lot like a great falling away, don't it? There's going to come a great forsaken in the land. There's going to come a great falling away among the people of God. Amen. And by the way, America, you hear it, they tell it on our news all the time. They run these polls. There's more and more people claiming to be Christian, but they don't believe, maybe they say, I'm a Christian, but they don't even believe in God. Or they don't even go to church. Or they don't even read their Bible. We're getting less and less real Christian influence in our nation. There's a falling away. But there's also a falling away in the people of God if we're not careful. That's the last days. All right, then verse number 13, there's the compensation. This is the end of it, the compensation. Look at it. He said, but yeah, even though it's going to be bad, even though everybody ain't going to hear, he didn't say nobody will hear. He said, there'll be a few that'll hear. But shall be a tenth. He's talking about in it. What's it? In the land. In the midst of the land is what he just got through talking about. Yet in the midst of the land there shall be a tenth, and it shall return as an oak tree, and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Here's what I believe he's saying. God's telling this prophet, his prophet Isaiah, that though most people will not hear the gospel that's preached to them, some will. Some will. And so we got to go after the some. Amen. Jesus came and healed multitudes, but he actually only gathered 12 that followed him, and only 11 of them that followed him to the end. Amen. Over 500 brethren saw him after the resurrection, but just 40 days after the resurrection and Christ ascends back to heaven, 10 days more, so 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. How many of them's in that upper room? Out of 500, only 120 in that upper room. I'm talking about our Lord's ministry. My point is, not everybody's going to hear, but thank God for those that do. The few that do. Amen. I look at this church, and because I know this church, I've known you for all these years, I am saddened that there's been people sitting in these pews, heard the same things you heard, and they're not here today. They saw the same things, they heard the same things, they experienced the same things. Except maybe the presence of God never actually filled their temple. I'm just saying, maybe, because maybe it would have changed them. Maybe you heard and it changed you because the Holy Ghost God was manifest in your presence and his train filled your temple.
Amen.
And you let him convict you. You let him condemn you. You let him cleanse you. You let him call you. Now you got a holy calling. I'm saddened when I think about those that have come and gone and those that over the radio waves, people that I've grown up with, people that I know that have heard the truth and have departed from it. But thank God for every little boy that heard it and stayed with it and kept his life pure, amen, and never got off into sin and never wrecked his life and ruined his hopes and his testimony. Thank God for everyone that stuck with the truth. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying we got to stay with the stuff. We got to stay with the stuff. And we got to beg God for a manifestation of his presence. We got to beg God to meet with us and make a difference. Now, here's what he's going to say. Not everybody that hears the word gets saved. But thank God some people do and will. But what makes all the difficulties worth it is when one sinner bows their head, bows their knee, and accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior. When one sinner gets saved, God said that's better than 99 that didn't need to get saved. That's what he said. More rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sheep that came back that had gone astray than over the 99 that didn't. It's worth it when one person gets right with God. Amen. But here, and I'm quitting right here. This is my thing. What's going to keep us going? I'm going to tell you what I think it'll have to keep us going is that we are convicted by the manifest presence of God, by the majesty of God. This thing about living right, it's not just about how long your dress is, how long your pants are. It's not just about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. It's about seeing God, having your heart changed because of God's presence in our life. That's what we need more than anything else. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to have them come with a song. And we're going to have a time of invitation. If the Lord spoke to you and you need to come, I want to give you opportunity to call on the Lord, to do business with God, and let God help you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I've tried to preach tonight, and thank you for the liberty. Thank you for helping my throat. I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray you'd continue to help, and that your will be done. Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we'd have a manifest presence of God. Not just in a revival meeting, not just in a special meeting, not even just in a meeting, but we could meet with God at home, or we could meet with God on the workplace, or we could meet with God even riding down the road, but we'd meet with God and have our life changed, our life given direction, a calling, a cleansing, and that we'd Lord, that we'd go in spite of the fact that some won't hear. Help us to keep going and you to get glory. We thank you and praise you because we ask it in Jesus' name.